Let's read together Matthew chapter 1 this evening. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. This is God's Word. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar. And Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Naasson. And Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz and Rechab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. And Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. And Ezekias begat Manasses, and Manasses begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sadoc, and Sadoc begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad. And Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now here's our text, 18 through 20, and then the last two verses of the chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the next three sermons that I'm going to preach, I'm going to take the text for the sermons from this section of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. The intent tonight is to preach on verses 18 through 20, and then verses 24 and 25, or rather 18 through 20, and then 24 and 25. Next week, Sunday morning, the Lord willing, I'm going to preach on verse 21, the particular part of the message of the angel that identifies what Christ's name would be, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Then the third sermon that I'm going to preach on this section on Christmas morning, the Lord willing, will be on verses 22 and 23. The fact that he is also Emmanuel in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. So tonight we look at the circumstance of these words of the angel to Joseph. And the next two sermons we look at the fact that he is Jesus, and then on Christmas morning, Emmanuel. The words of our text tonight and for the next couple of sermons come from the book of Matthew. And I'd like to say just a couple of points about the gospel according to Matthew in which our text is found. The book of Matthew was written by Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to his fellow Jews. The audience of this particular gospel were Jews. And so Matthew's main purpose throughout the entirety of the book is to make clear that the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He's writing to a people who know the Old Testament scriptures. And Matthew intends through his gospel to make clear that God was faithful to those Old Testament prophecies by sending Jesus Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. That main point of the book of Matthew is even made clear in this opening chapter which we read this evening. It's made clear on account of the fact that in the genealogy is traced back to Abraham. Now, why Abraham? Abraham, because as we know, is the father of the Jews. And then even in the angel's word in that dream to Joseph, he makes clear that the one who would come forth from Mary is Emmanuel. Emmanuel in fulfillment of that prophecy in the book of Isaiah. So that generally on the book of Isaiah, the context from the biggest point of view of our text this evening. I call your attention to these verses at the end of chapter 1 under the theme, the announcement of Jesus' birth to Joseph. The announcement of Jesus' birth to Joseph. Let's see that this was, from Joseph's point of view, prior to the angel speaking to him, a troubling circumstance. In the second place, let's consider the fact that it was a wonderful revelation. And then in the third place, let's see that it was a believing response on the part of Joseph. The announcement of Jesus' birth to Joseph. A troubling circumstance, a wonderful revelation, and a believing response. The timeline of the events surrounding the conception and birth of Jesus are not entirely known precisely. The Gospel according to Luke records the announcement of Jesus' conception to Mary. We read in the book of Luke that the angel Gabriel came to Mary and made clear to her that the one conceived in her womb was of the Virgin Mary. Part of that was of the Holy Spirit, rather. Part of that announcement to Mary involved speaking about her cousin Elizabeth and how she was pregnant with John the Baptist. Immediately after Mary received that announcement from Gabriel, we read that she went and visited her cousin Elizabeth. At some time after that, it is made clear to Joseph that Mary, in fact, is pregnant. Possibly when she returned and was showing the fact that she was pregnant from her trip to visiting her cousin Elizabeth. But as we read in the text in verse 18, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. It was made clear to Joseph by what he could see that Mary was in fact pregnant. As I stated in the first point of the sermon, from Joseph's point of view, prior to the angel coming to him in the dream, this would have been a terribly troubling circumstance. Because Joseph, as it's made clear in our text, comes to the only logical conclusion. And the only logical conclusion is that Mary was unfaithful. At some point, Mary had sexual relations with another man, the fruit of which was the pregnancy that Joseph is now aware of. And you can put yourself in Joseph's shoes and see how disheartening that would have been for Joseph to find out that his wife was in fact pregnant, and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the one with whom she was having that child was not him. This was troubling because of what it was, but also because of the fact that Joseph was married to Mary. And I want to take a little time right now to explain the relationship that Joseph was in with Mary at the time of this announcement to him in this dream. The text explains it this way in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The nature of the relationship that Joseph was in with Mary at this time is explained in the text by espousal, or we could say that they were betrothed. That relationship is not what sometimes is compared to. Sometimes it is compared to. And that's the present day situation that we have with an engagement. Sometimes people will talk about Joseph and Mary in the same way that we talk about a man or a woman being engaged to their spouse to be. That is not the nature of the relationship that Joseph and Mary were in. It was not an engagement. An engagement is a promise that in the future I'm going to marry you. But there's nothing official about an engagement. There is no actual union of marriage in an engagement. Being espoused to somebody was much more than an engagement, because there was a legal marriage that had already taken place at the time of being espoused. And that's evident from what we read in the text itself. It's evident from the word itself, espousal. In that word, espousal is the word spouse. Mary was Joseph's spouse. Joseph was Mary's spouse at the time of this history. That's evident from the way in which they are referred to in the text. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. And then we read in verse 20, the word of the angel in the dream, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. And the fact that they're married is evident from what Joseph was going to do. When he realizes that Mary is pregnant, we read that he is going to put her away privately. Put her away. That's the language of divorce. Divorce because they were married. It's not engagement, but it's also not the fullness of marriage. And this is significant in light of the main word of the angel and what is going on in this history. In this period of espousal, two things were not true of the man and the woman. One is that they did not live together. The text says, before they came together. Before they came together. That's especially referring to the second point, but it's implied here in the point that I'm making right now. They were not together from the point of view of living together as husbands and wives today live with each other the moment that they are married. At this particular time, that was not the case. Vows were made, a marriage legally took place, but there was this period of espousal, oftentimes around a year, in which they would not live together. The husband would make the preparations for the home, and the wife would do the same until about a year later when they would come together and live together. And that goes hand in hand with the second thing that's not true during this time of espousal. And what also does not take place at the time of espousal is that the marriage is not consummated sexually. Legally married, but not consummated sexually. And that's why Joseph knew, though he was married to Mary, that the baby in her womb was not from him. And that's why it's so important too, in light of the main word of the angel. The truth of the virgin birth hinges on this very point. Joseph could not have come in sexually to his wife, because that would undermine the main message of the gospel in this history, that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, conceives Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. This is a bit of a side point, but I make it nonetheless because I just took the time to explain this idea of espousal, what it is not and what it is not in relative to engagement, but also what is to come in the future when they finally come together. I make this point, namely, that in the New Testament, the church's relationship to Jesus Christ is described under the idea of being espoused to Jesus Christ. The passage in this regard is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. This is Paul's word to the church in Corinth. "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The church is espoused to Jesus Christ. That's not an engagement. That's an actual marriage. We are legally united to Jesus Christ in the bond of marriage, grounded in the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. But here's the point. There's something more to come in the future, when that marriage will be consummated, when we will enjoy the fullness of that marriage union to Jesus Christ. And that's all to come for us in the new heaven and new earth when Jesus Christ returns and the marriage is consummated and the wedding feast that we have in the new creation. This idea of espousal is also applied in the New Testament spiritually to the relationship between Christ and His church. So Joseph, back to the history, believes that his wife was unfaithful, and he reveals himself to be an honorable man in response to this. And that's found in verse 19. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Joseph reveals himself in a very honorable way in this history, believing at this time that a serious sin was committed against him. He did not do what is the natural inclination when sinned against, especially in very grievous ways. Our sinful flesh, when sinned against in serious ways, wants to take out revenge on the one who sinned against us. In this case, it would be the opposite of what we read in the text. Make her a public example. Drag her through the legal proceedings. Make her life as miserable as you possibly can for what she has done against him. But that wasn't the response of Joseph. He loved Mary. He cared about Mary. And he proceeds in this way. Certainly would have been on his mind, struggling to understand these things. We read in verse 20 at the beginning, while he thought on these things. You could imagine Joseph lying in his bed at night, ruminating over all of what has transpired and what he believes has taken place. In his mind, the whys, the hows, the what does this mean, what do I do, the prayers for help to respond in the right way. Certainly not easy to reckon with what he believes has just happened, with his wife sinning against him and becoming pregnant as a result of it. You can picture Joseph lying in his bed at night, struggling to understand this, thinking deeply about what has taken place in his life. And that's when we come to verse 20. And when we come to verse 20, we read that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. The text identifies the one who came to him as the angel of the Lord. In the Gospel according to Matthew, in the explanations of the birth of Jesus, the angel that appears is not identified with a name. The angel is identified with a name in the Gospel according to Luke. It's Gabriel that came to Mary and announced to her the conception of Jesus in her womb by the Holy Ghost. The Gospel according to Matthew simply refers to the angel as the angel of the Lord. That's the same thing in chapter 2 when the angel tells them that they must go down to Egypt after the birth of Jesus. Maybe it was Gabriel, often referred to as the messenger angel of God, but we simply don't know. What we do know is what the text says. And what the text says is that the angel was the angel of the Lord, emphasizing thereby the fact that he comes on behalf of God. And therefore, what the angel says is not his own word, but it is the word of the Lord. The text says that he appeared to Joseph in a dream. That's why a moment ago I said while he was ruminating over these things, thinking on these things, lying in bed at night. At some point, Joseph falls asleep. And in his sleep, he has a dream. And in this dream, the angel of the Lord speaks to him. This text is found in the New Testament scriptures, but understand that we're still in the old dispensation, prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. This was one of the ways in which God revealed His Word to His people in the old dispensation. God revealed His Word clearly in the old dispensation, clearly through prophets, through visions, through direct speech, and also through dreams. The distinction between a vision and a dream being that in a vision one is awake and taken into another state, so to speak, and seeing and hearing things. In a dream, one is asleep. And through what God reveals in that dream, He speaks to the one that He gives the dream to. But it is clear that when Joseph wakes up, he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that what he just experienced while he was sleeping was not an ordinary dream, but it was in fact the Word of God to him. What a wonderful, as I label it in the second point, revelation that is given to Joseph. It's a wonderful revelation, not first and foremost because he realizes in the course of receiving it from God that Mary was not unfaithful. That certainly on a personal level would have been wonderful news for Joseph to hear. It's clear from the passage he loved Mary, his wife. And with the same amount of sinking and pit in the stomach when he thinks and believes that Mary was unfaithful and sinned against her with another man, there's the same amount of rejoicing and thanksgiving to God when he realizes from this revelation that Mary was not unfaithful. There's no reason to believe anymore that she sinned against him by committing adultery. But she does, in fact, love her husband Joseph and desires to be married to him. On a personal level, certainly a wonderful message for Joseph to hear. But that's not the heart of the reason that what the angel reveals to Joseph was a wonderful revelation. It was a wonderful revelation because it was a revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The main message of what the angel reveals to Joseph is that Christ would be born. The main message is that your wife, Mary, is still a virgin, but yet has conceived. And not only has she not sinned against you with another man, but your wife, Mary, has been given the distinct honor and privilege to be the one who bears the very Son of God in her womb, and from her womb brings forth the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The wonderful message is that that one who would come forth from the Virgin Mary, as the angel says, and as we will talk about a lot more next week, is Jesus. A name filled with significance. Jehovah Salvation, because He shall save His people from their sins. The wonderful message given to Joseph in that dream is that not only is he Jesus, but he is also Emmanuel, God with us. What a wonderful message that Joseph hears from that angel in that dream. We will focus on the aspect of the message being the revelation of Jesus and Emmanuel in the next two sermons. There's two more points that I'd like to make to explain the wonderful nature of this revelation that was given to Joseph in that dream. The first is that it reveals the tremendous power of God. It reveals the tremendous power of God because the main point of what he says to Joseph is that Mary is a virgin who conceives. Verse 20, "Do not fear to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." It's in this exact same context in the Gospel according to Luke that you find that very profound statement that with God nothing is impossible. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes the power of God. That He is able to do as God what has never been done in human history, what will never be done again, that which is inconceivable to the mind of man, but very conceivable according to the power of God. That in a virgin, one who never had sexual relationship with any other man, one would conceive. And that conception would be the conception of the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, come into the flesh in her womb. God conceives her by the Holy Spirit. And no man is needed to bring forth the one who would accomplish salvation for the church. The power of God, beloved, is revealed in everything God does. It's the power of God in creation to bring out of nothing the heavens and the earth. It's the power of God in providence right now to uphold and govern everything that He created. It's the power of God without a human agent to bring forth by the power of the Holy Spirit the Christ child in the Virgin Mary's womb. And beloved, that framework, God's power in the incarnation, God's power in providence, God's power in creation, is the exact same thing in salvation. God's power in salvation. We have revealed here by the virgin birth the nature of our salvation. God didn't need Joseph to go in unto Mary to bring forth a child that in some way would then become God. It wouldn't work that way. God Himself, by the power of the Holy Ghost, conceives in her womb and brings forth the Christ. And that's the nature of the salvation that we receive in this Jesus Christ. God's work. God's work alone through Jesus and His work to accomplish our salvation. See in this message the amazing power of God, not only in the incarnation, but as it is revealed in the incarnation, in all of the work of God, and especially in salvation. Second point that I want to make to explain the wonderful nature of this revelation, apart from Jesus and Emmanuel, which we will get to later, is that it displays the faithfulness of God as well. The power of God and the faithfulness of God. And I draw this out of this particular part of the text. In verse 20, notice the way in which the angel identifies Joseph. He appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." The angel specifically identifies Joseph as the son of David. This brings up the questions of genealogies. And this is a very difficult question, and I'm not going to tonight get into the intricacies of the question and the different propositions for answers. There's two genealogies in the Gospels, one in Matthew and one in Luke. Matthew 1 and Luke 3. In Matthew chapter 1, it is the genealogy that is traced back to David through Solomon, his son. In Luke chapter 3, it is the genealogy that is traced back to David through Nathan, his son. The difficult question comes when you try to determine whose genealogy is which. Obviously, both of them are of Jesus. Both lead to the birth of Jesus. The question is, whose is Joseph's genealogy and whose is Mary's genealogy? And I'm not going to, as I said a moment ago, get into the intricacies of that question and the options for answers. I want to simply make this point tonight. It's clear from both of those genealogies that this fact is true. Both Joseph and Mary came from the line of David. So that it is correct to say, as the angel did, "Joseph, thou son of David." And now bring that back to the main point. And the main point is the faithfulness of God. God in the Old Testament promised to the church that from the line of David, the Christ would come forth. And despite every attempt by the devil, in his bruising of the seed of the woman, to go back to the mother promise of Genesis 3 verse 15, despite every attempt of the devil, and this was his main intent in the Old Testament, to wipe out that line, because he knew the promise of God that from David would Christ come forth. Despite every attempt of the devil, God was faithful. So that at this particular point in history, in the fullness of time, Christ would come forth from the seed of David. So that from the very flesh and blood of David, in the womb of Mary, he would be the son of David coming forth from her womb. And also from Joseph, who legally would have been the father of Jesus as he was married to Mary. So that there's significance to the fact that Joseph had to do what the angel told him to do. Do not fear. Do not fear what any other man is going to say as they see your pregnant wife and know that you're only espoused and not yet to the point of the marriage being consummated. Do not fear. Take her to be your wife, because the Christ must come forth from the seed of David. God was faithful. God was faithful to His promises, so that from David, both by Mary and by Joseph, would Christ come forth. Joseph hears this revelation of God through the angel in the dream, and it is a believing response. The response is revealed in verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. He did what the angel said. He took her to be his wife. That looks at what he did. But what he did implies something standing behind that. And what's implied standing behind that is this. He believed the word of the angel, which he knew to be the word of God. We're so familiar with this history. We hear the word virgin birth all the time. And we cannot always step back and think about just how astounding this is. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. At a time when virgin birth was not thought of in the same way that we think about it as we hear it from our earliest days. In a dream, the word is revealed to him. Yes, your wife is pregnant, but not by another man, but by the very power of God, the Holy Spirit worked in her. Something humanly impossible. But yet he wakes up and does what the angel says because he believes what the angel had said. And why would he believe it and live according to what he heard? And the only explanation, beloved, is this. He knew that it wasn't the word of a man. He knew it was the word of God. If God said it to him, no matter the fact that humanly speaking it was impossible, he believed that word. And that's the word to us tonight. It's just as astounding for us. Just as astounding, even though we don't lie in our beds at night and have an angel appear to us and speak the words of the truth of the virgin birth. No, we with our eyes wide open sit before the Scriptures, read the Word of God, sit in the sanctuary and hear, this is the truth of God. A virgin conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just as astounding for us. Defies all human logic. But with God, all things are possible. And though the world may scoff at us and say, you actually believe that a virgin conceived and brought forth a child, we say to that, absolutely, and here's why. Not because science says it's possible, but God said. God said in His Word, and I don't doubt the Word of God, so that in this Christmas season, as we think about this truth, that in the womb of a virgin, the Holy Spirit conceived the very Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, we say in response to that, I believe I believe it with all my heart. And I do now, in response to believing that, what God calls me to do. Joseph believed. And despite what any man would have said to him, despite what any man would have thought about him, as they know Mary was great with child, he went to her and he took her to be his wife. Did not know her sexually until after Christ was born, but took her according to that word of God. And that's the response we have. We hear the word of God. We hear the word of God in this Christmas season. Worship Him. Worship Him with joy in your hearts, knowing that in the coming of this Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. And know Him to be your Lord and to be your Savior. And go forth even in this week as we anticipate the Christmas holiday, as we celebrate His birth. Go forth in this week living your life, not for yourself, but living your life to the glory of God as He is revealed in Jesus Christ. A distressing circumstance, so he thought, reveals the wonderful message of salvation in Jesus. And may God grant us a believing response. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for that wonderful message of salvation in Jesus. And we pray that we may hear that message at this time of the year, that we might believe it, and believe it because it is the word of the very living God to us, Thy people. Be with us in the rest of this week. Help us to go forth faithfully in this week. Bring us back together again a week from today, if it be Thy will, to again worship Thy great and glorious name. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.